It's so refreshing to be back in here. Now, instead of sleeping in one's pajamas in front of the television or the screen, you can do it in a nice comfy church chair. It's been a turbulent couple of years, and it's been a while since I stood up here, so please be gracious as I try and muddle through my thoughts. It's a really good passage, this, and I'm going to read it in a minute. But I don't know how many of you were watching the tennis recently, the American Open, with Emma Raducanu. Yeah, amazing. Yeah. Good South London name, that one. She's got an amazing heritage. She's got sort of Chinese and Romanian and all sorts of things in her. And I thought, wow, 18 or whatever she is, and to get where she is, fantastic. But it made me think, how many tennis players have we got here over the years? Not now necessarily, but in the past perhaps. How many tennis players? One. Okay. How many enjoy watching it? And how many aren't particularly bothered about tennis? Okay. Well, that's the sort of theme today. You're either a doer. Yeah, no. You're either a doer, a watcher, or you couldn't give a monkey's. And that really reflected in our spiritual walk too, and society, that's the way we go. So what I want to do is, so I want to read the text, which is Acts 16, 6 to 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This comes at a really good time, as we're on a cusp of change and as we have a look and see how we're going to actually do church. I can't remember when it was, but somebody once said that a church is the only organization in the world that should exist purely for the benefit of non-members. And it's really made us think. And I think this passage is crucial. So that God's going to have a way, his way, in our hearts and lives. And it's important to be open to the Holy Spirit. And a lot of the time, as watchers, we talk about it and look at it, but don't actually do anything about it. In this passage, Paul and Silas, and apparently Timothy and Luke, who were with them at this time, were very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And God was at work. And I find it amazing that the Holy Spirit was enough to put the brakes on. They were about to go one way and the Holy Spirit said no. But they were sufficiently aware of the Holy Spirit within their lives not to do things that they thought they were going to do. I want you to see four things that God wants you to become a player in what God's doing in the world. We talked about vision. So first of all, catch the vision. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. That was a literal vision. And there was a wonderful bit we've been doing in the Bible study where Paul actually had a possible out-of-body experience where he went to heaven and saw heaven. But really frustratingly, he wasn't prepared to write about it, which really annoyed me because I'd like to know what heaven is like. But we need a vision of having a sense of mission. Proverbs said, "Where is no vision, the people perish." God's people move when they get a vision of what God's plan is. And the vision that we have is the Great Commission from Matthew. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We need this vision to win the lost, both at home and abroad. To baptize them in the name of the Trinity and to disciple them in the teachings. We also need a vision in the sense that we need to see the way God sees. Because we each have our own perspective on life and we have our likes and our dislikes. And it was interesting this morning we were talking about music and there was a view that we ought to sing the old hymns the old way with the these and thous. And there was an equal and opposite reaction that we don't. We want to sing the way we speak and the way we can understand. We will never please all the people all the time, but we shouldn't be trying. We should be trying to please God. We need a vision of eternity, a realization that everyone will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Now, Paul had a sense of impending immediacy as far as the second coming was concerned, and everything was geared in his life that Jesus was coming back imminently. We're here 2,000 years later, and we've lost that sense of urgency, quite understandably. But we also need a vision of the holiness and perfect righteousness of God. If we are to fully understand that God's holiness is perfect and infinite and all-encompassing, then you begin to understand our really precarious position as sinful humans on this planet. And it's only because of the holiness of God that God judges sin and why we cannot stand before him on our own. We will always, no matter how good we try to be, we will always fall far short of God's perfection. So we also need a vision of the goodness and mercy of God. And John 4:8 tells us as God is love, and it is God's goodness, love and mercy that we spoke about just before that last song. God showed his love among us to send his one and only Son that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but God has loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So this is a vision of a truth that God in his great love provided a way for the lost to be saved. And the vision of the multitudes in heaven all clamoring round the throne with the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim and the amazing perfection and the golden light. And yet perhaps it is flawed by the fact that there are many, many, many people who won't be there. So we need a vision of these multitudes saved by the blood of the Lamb. But how will these multitudes make it there? Every single one of them will have been spoken to by one person, probably. Either in a meeting or one-to-one, they will have shared about Jesus. And that simple sharing will have given that person that golden ticket once they give their life to Christ. So may God help us to get a vision of these eternal visions, things. There stood a man of Macedonia and said, come over and help us. So we need to focus what's important on God and not what's important on us. This lot, Paul and his friends, were all off to a particular place and the Holy Spirit stopped them. They had their plan. They probably had a Google map of the area. They'd probably changed their money to the right thing. They'd got a phrase book, how to speak wherever they were going. I can't pronounce it, so how they managed to speak whatever language it was. But yet, the Holy Spirit told them, no, you're going to Macedonia. And so they had to rethink, replan, reschedule, and go. So it's what's important to God. It was the voice of a man in the vision that God wants to focus our lives on that, on people, not on things. In his book, Feminine Faces, Clovis Chapel wrote that when a Roman city of Pompeii was being excavated, the body of a woman was found mummified by the volcanic ashes of Mount Vesuvius. Her position told a tragic story. Her feet pointed towards the city gate. Her outstretched arms and fingers were straining for something that was behind her. The treasure for which she was grasping was mummified as well. It was a bag of pearls. Chapel wrote, Though death was hard at her heels and life was beckoning to her beyond the city gates, she could not shake off their spell. But it was not the eruption of Vesuvius that made her love pearls more than life. That only froze her in an attitude of greed. Jesus said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions." It's Luke 12. In this, one of the wealthiest regions of this country, if not the world, where we are surrounded by people and a culture that places enormous value on material things, we need to be serious about our resistance to covetousness and the need to acquire stuff. I'm sorry, Steve's not here because he likes stuff. We need to focus on what people Jesus died for, which is people, not stuff. Our focus shouldn't be on fun and entertainment either. We spend an inordinate amount of money on leisure and pursuits that bring entertainment. And we value sports personalities and celebrities. And yet, I've needed plumbers, I've needed doctors, I've needed a window cleaner occasionally, I've needed an electrician. I can't think once in my life when I've actually needed a sports personality or a celebrity. And yet these people are paid more money than all the rest put together. So our culture that is outside of this building is at odds with where we are at. A good little motto might come to mind: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So people, instead of temporal things, our emphasis should be on people. Why? 1 Timothy 1, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Jesus didn't die for religious institutions, organizations, or to uphold ceremonies and rituals. He didn't, which have been lost in the mist of time. He didn't die for a political cause. He didn't die for the protection of beautiful buildings. He died for people, so people could be saved from hell, who could be washed from their sin and allowed into heaven. So people could have life and purpose at its best, so people could find fellowship and community with God and one another. Our life's purposes should focus on people, because we can take people to heaven and nothing else. There's that lovely story of the very rich man who died, and he'd been very good, and he was a Christian, and he got to the pearly gates, and he had a hold all, and in his hold all were 4 bars of gold. They were his precious possession. And St. Peter said, "You can't bring that in here." He said, "But no, these are really precious to me." And he said, "Why do you want to bring them in? But they're so precious to me." And a passing angel walked past. He said, "What have you got in the bag?" And he said, opened the bag, and he said, "What have you bought building bricks for?" So all things have value, but people have more value. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So serving your local church, reach the lost, and teaching them Christ's teachings in accordance with the Great Commission. But providing the means to send others as missionaries around the world to reach the lost and disciple them, to pray for those who are working here. We have our friends Simon and Ursula over in Ilford. We do a little bit materially. We send occasionally stuff across that nobody else wants. But we pray quite a lot for them. We uphold them in our thoughts and our prayers. And that's what we're called to do. Lastly, we should focus on people, because people can give love in return. We love him because he loved us first, 1 John 4. We have to know and love God. It's not natural. very unnatural. I saw a Dave Allen clip, and when he was 4 years old, he was saying he was taken to the local convent to his first day at school, and there was this big door. This door opened, and this nun came flapping towards him. And this, imagine a little four-year-old. I wonder if he had his finger there. Anyway, he's still a four-year-old. And he said, "Little boy, what are you doing here?" I'm starting school. "Are you a good little boy?"
"Yeah, I think so."
"Do you love God?"
"I don't know God."
So that's the thing. You know, we have to introduce people to God in a slightly more humane way than perhaps that nun did. God wants you to feel the urgency. I mentioned that Paul had a sense of urgency. He really did. And from that sense of urgency came all kinds of misunderstandings over the years. But the urgency was that Christ is coming. Christ is coming. How many of us actually feel that's real within the next week, month, year, 24 hours, seconds? "He shall come like a thief in the night." We've got to be ready. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go to Macedonia. It wasn't, we'll just have a little sit around and talk about it, discuss our route, and talk about where we're going to stay and see if we can book up with a Holiday Inn. No, they went. Bump. But then there's a problem. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are many, many people in this harvest, but there is never a shortage of lost souls who need to hear that Jesus died. In fact, every year, that harvest grows bigger and bigger. So if there is a time to stop playing games, if there's a time to stop talking and start doing and being, if there is a time to make sacrifices, genuine sacrifices to our lifestyles, to become, to recruit, to train, to send, to be, it's now. Don't you have a saying, "It's still 4 months until harvest"? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest now. That's John 4:35. Any farmer knows when the wheat has turned. Now, I remember the field with the tree in it. I walk my dogs over there regularly, and I've been watching this field of wheat go from green to sort of almost brown to yellow, and then it's gone sort of dark. And I said to Marion, "They've left it too late again." And that you could see the kernels up at the top. They were going black. There were mould was beginning to settle. I hadn't realised they don't actually grow it for the wheat. They grow it to burn for some reason. They use it for something else. But they left it too late. And if you go over the fields now, you'll see that the kernels that have fallen are growing a new crop already. They haven't harvested for that. Weird. I don't understand it. So Jesus is saying that the time is of the essence. People are dying daily and going to an eternity without him. So we have to be serious about evangelism and mission. This means we have to know the Master's business, and it needs haste. So how do we do it? We need to study the word, and we need to step out and be led by the Spirit. So after Paul had a vision, we got ready at once, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We have to say the same thing. We have to gather all we read in the Word of God and to bring the harvest of souls to an eternity. Everyone in this building, in this road, in this village, is either a missionary or a mission field, a player or a watcher, or even someone who doesn't give a monkey's. If you're saved, that's it. You've turned from sin, you're trusting Christ, and you are a missionary, whether you want to be or not. 5 times in his remaining days on earth, Jesus gave some form of the Great Commission. Whenever God speaks once, we should listen. But when he repeats the same command 4 times more, we ought to sit up, pay attention. And God is trying to get our attention. He's saying that every Christian is called to be a missionary. A missionary is one who is called to share the good news with others. That's it. No complications. Don't need a certificate or a diploma. You just need to love God and be able to share it. Some are called to share it at home. Others are called to share it abroad. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Wouldn't it be brilliant to have enough workers? Some might sit around to decide we should discuss how it should happen. Unfortunately, that's not how it's to happen. Because while the talking takes place, the harvest is getting spoiled. And those lives will be lost for an eternity. So, which field has God called you to? We're in Seer Green. So I suggest, unless God's calling you to somewhere else, and some have been other places, and we have Jeffrey and Rosemary here, who've been called and have followed their obedience, and the work is still ongoing that they started all those years ago. Bless you. But if you're not a follower of Christ, you're a mission field. So mission field people need to know that because of sin and disobedience, they are separate from God and can't have a relationship with Him. So they need Jesus, and it's up to us to tell them. So I'm done. Will it go one ear and out the other? What can we do about it? Well, we need to commit to each other, to the church, and to Christ. And we need to be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit, as Hilary said much earlier, and we'll probably repeat. The Holy Spirit is what drives us. It will involve sacrifice. Sacrifice to comfort and preferences. Church life will no longer be about doing stuff that you like or you want, but what God wants you to do and to be. Sacrifice of time, less rest, rush through supper occasionally, reschedule. We're talking about souls who are being lost every minute, and God's plan. Eternity is a long time. The harvest is overripe. Fritz Kreisler, a world-famous violinist of the early 20th century, earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions. I'd never heard of him, but I found this in my research. But he generously gave most of his money away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he couldn't afford it. Later, having raised enough money for the asking price, he returned to the seller, only to discover his great dismay it had been sold to a collector who didn't play the violin. Kreisler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy it. The collector said it had become his prized possession and he couldn't possibly sell it. Keenly disappointed, Kreisler was about to leave when he had an idea. Could I play the instrument just once before it is consigned to silence? He asked. Permission was granted, and the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. I have no right to keep that to myself, he said. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let people hear it. Let's take Jesus into the world. I'd like to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Great Commission. And thank you for the Holy Spirit. I pray that we all here will be open to the Spirit and to look forward to whatever God has for us in the future, giving us the courage, the words, the expression, and the love that is needed to fulfill the commission. In Jesus' name, amen.